Well, we have somewhat of an un-Christmanian message, but nevertheless, the message the Lord would have for us. If you would, turn with me to the book of Job, Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19, and we're going to go to verse 21. Anybody else who has not signed the card for Mrs. Haynes? Then we got a clean sweep. Over here, we got somebody over here. Yep, two of the best people in the whole church sitting over there.
Is there anybody else? No.
All right. Job chapter 19, verse 21. Look here what Job says. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. You know, years ago, when I first got saved, I was one of many young preachers in a church. And young preachers in the early 80s, and I come from an odd generation. We're a generation that started school prior to the war in court. But by the time we graduated, the war in court had completely disrupted the public school systems, the morality of America and such. So I remember, for example, when they would have a field day and fifth and sixth grade girls were allowed to wear pants to school on a field day. Other than that, public school, no girl ever wore pants to school. That just wouldn't have been a million years. But it was a different time. It was a different era and such. And by the time I was in high school, it was lewd, misbehaving, disrespectful. Just was a different time. And the young preachers that I was with at that time, we were beginning to be influenced by the new thinking, I'm okay, you're okay. You know, we're no longer as much influenced by what our parents had taught us, but more by the new morality and such. And our pastor had no use for that in his young preacher voice. None whatsoever. And he used to almost mock us about our desire for self-pity. And if you get to know somebody, one of the worst parts of anybody is when they begin demanding pity from people. Pity me. Pity me. Look how bad things are. Pity me. Okay? Pity me. And, of course, Job didn't get any pity from his friends. In fact, the other thing is he didn't get any pity from God.
That's right.
You realize when Elihu talked to him, he said, Job, stand up like a man. You know what God said when he saw him? Stand up like a man. Okay? Yeah, you're sitting there in your own gore and misery, and you've been fasting for a week, and everything's off. Stand up, Job, like a man. And then God mocked him. Okay, now raise yourself in robes. Make yourself look good. Yeah, let's see what you are, Job. But you want to know something? When Job broke and suddenly realized that he wasn't worthy of any pity, that he really was a problem, and God pitied him and God took great care of Job. Okay. Why am I saying that? I'm saying that because one of the things the Lord impressed me with, and I had an incident later in the week before this ever happened, and some of you are aware of the incident, others aren't. You don't need to be necessarily, but the Lord just showed me how often that I myself want people to pity me. What do I have to be pitied for? But it's amazing, this awful part of us that kind of wants people to feel sorry for us or pity us or something. And how many of my people struggle with that? I want people to pity us, okay? And I want to deal with that just a little bit about this idea that, A, Job cried out, pity me, okay? And God wouldn't pity him then. His friends wouldn't pity him then. Okay? They wouldn't do it. In the early days of my ministry here, we had a lot of broken people in here. And we really built the ministry on broken people who God healed a lot of them. Some he didn't. It's a grief to me. Some of them were out there and it just didn't work. Maybe it's my... In fact, some of them it is my fault. I know it's my fault. Okay? Others, maybe it's my fault. Others, it is their fault. But if there was anything that was in common, it was this idea that you need to pity me, feel bad for me, look what's happened to me. Yes, if you want to know what, I have people in here that when I think of your stories, I want to weep. It hurts me to think of some of the stuff that's gone on in your life. But nobody wants to pity someone who's demanding pity.
That's right. Yes.
No one wants to do that.
Yes.
No one does. Especially God. Psalm 103:13. Our pastor, he had a 10th grade education, worked as a truck driver. His father had been a chain gang guard. You talk about Old South and such. And he'd stand there in the pulpit and he'd say, "And you boys, you don't know how to work. You don't know how to do anything. And you come in here and you want people to pity you because you don't have a job. And you won't get off your keister and go get a job." You know, and he'd be on there. "Oh, you want me to pity you because your wife's yelling at you day in and day out." He said, "You don't think Jesus knew what it was like? He lived with a woman in the house. You think his mother was perfect all those years?" He'd go on and such. And I'll never forget the particular, and it used to bother me because I'd come, a lot of times he'd nail me. "Yeah, I really was looking for pity. I really was looking for something like that." And I'll never forget the time I had this green Volkswagen. I courted Ruth Ann in the green Volkswagen. And, you know, you try to, you get this couple sitting together. You got that stick shift there. And she'd still manage to be right next to me, you know, in that green Volkswagen. And you know, we'd go around together and I'm convinced that God allowed the internal combustion engine to chastise Christians. I believe that was his main purpose in having allowed that invention into the world. All right? And certainly some of the most effective chastisement I've ever had in my life is that, you know. And I'll never forget one time being alongside an interstate, and that Volkswagen had quit again. I used to have one I called Lucille. You fit to find time to leave. You know, I'm saved for that stinking Volkswagen. But the thing quit, and it was just one of these things. It was the last straw. Everything's falling apart in my life. It's just the last straw. I can't take it anymore. This is just too. How many of you have said, "I just can't take it anymore"? You can.
Yes.
An idiot. All right? You can take it, all right? But the thing is, I'm standing there by the side of the road, and I'm so angry, so upset, and I begin shaking my fist at heaven and saying, "I know you've suffered. I know you've lived on this earth, but you never had to do it with a carnal nature like I do." And you know what verse came to me? The verse just flooded my soul, said, "He hath made him to be sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And I realized on the cross, he did take my nature. He did know the agony of being a sinner. He did know the agony of being what I am. And you know what? I actually had joy by the side of the road. Well, that same Volkswagen broke down, all right? And I remember just my soul flooding with joy and realizing, my God did this for me. It's just one of those moments. I had to be by the side of I-77 somewhere, you know. But God met. Now, Psalm 103, verse 13. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth" who? "Them that fear him." You know, I've raised 8 children, and we put Randy in the house. We're going to raise 10 children. My God. Yeah, Randy's a lot of fun. He just is. But the thing is, you'll have a child, you give them a chore. "It's too hard for me." You know, it's like double the chores.
Amen.
Put him out there, whip his little butt, make him do it now with a sore butt, all right? You know, it's like, and you know what? There's no pity to that child. In fact, the worst thing you can do to that child is pity him at this moment, okay? But you want to know, when you see a child, he's out there doing his chores, and maybe the other kids have kind of rejected him, and things aren't working right for him, and they're quiet about it, a father's heart pities that child.
Yes, sir.
Father's heart pities that child. Why? Because he's not crying for help. He's just out there kind of trying to make it or whatever, and you see him struggling or whatever. And it says, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. You know, if we were to poll the jury, I mean, let's go and ask each person, make sure they understand what's going on in this court case. Make sure. I was in a big federal court case one time when it got all said and done. The judge scolded an attorney and said, you should have polled the jury. He said, they never understood. He said, you should have polled the jury here and you didn't do it, okay? And scolded him for it. But the thing is, if we were to poll the jury, there's some hard stuff going on in some people's lives here. I could go through life after life in this church, and there's some hard things going on, tough things happening, rough, hard. And you want to know something? When I see it, my heart does. It wrenches for you. It hurts for you. And you want to know another thing? God's heart hurts for you. When you quiet, you take it, you serve him, you fear him. And my Bible says he pities you in that time. He pities you. But you go crying, oh, pity me, God, pity me. Oh, feel bad for me. Does that ever work when someone does it to you?
No.
No. It's disgusting.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Yes, sir. You know, part of the problem is, and I learned this quickly, because again, in my first 2 years here, and you've heard some of the stories, we've dealt with a lot of broken people. And I mean broken, really hurt. Awful stories of things that went on there. I have people in here. There's some terrible stories of things that have gone on in your life. Terrible stories. There's no other way to put it. Awful, horrible stories. And some of the people have gotten up and made it anyway. Some of the people have put their lives together anyway. By the grace of God, they've done it. And I've always loved that. But you know, part of the problem is you can go down and drive to Belmont and you can down to the courthouse and you can walk into social services and you can fill out these forms, and as long as the income's this and that and everything else and you're crying and that person by law has to take care of you and pity you and do these things for you. And people used to come into the house of God and think that it was automatic. You could come to me and I have to take care of you. And I say, no, I don't have to take care of you. I might choose to take care of you, but I don't have to take care of you. Okay? I might do something for you, I might not. You know, it's funny how people react. There was a year I used to watch when phones first came out and girls are texting back and forth and they're all feeling so good and everything. And you know, and I watched with time and she didn't have one. And for a year I paid for her to have a phone so that she could do what the other women did and such. And you know, I took care of her phone bills, right, as I took care of my. And when she wrote her testimony after getting saved, and she put that in there. You know what it is? I actually had a woman that walked up and demanded I pay her phone bill.
That's right.
You paid hers for a year. How come you're not paying mine? You know? But again, we don't work like that. It doesn't operate that way. You know what it was? She, one of the few times, but she wasn't screaming, pitching a fit over it or anything like that. And I did pity her because all the other women couldn't. She could have pitied her. I felt bad. She can't do that. And took care of that. But I can tell you, if she come up and be crying and sobbing, I don't have it, she wouldn't have got it in a million years, okay? It doesn't work that way. And it doesn't work that way with us. That's why some of you come up on altar calls and nothing happens. It misfires. Nothing goes on. You should demand, no, shut up. Look what you've done wrong. Some of you saw that thing I put on Facebook. You know, I was crossing the road Friday night. And the Lord was dealing with me over something that I had done, and that'd be pretty recent. And he just showed me, hey, you like how things are going right now? And no, I didn't like how things are going right now. And he showed me that I had been a fool. And you know what I wrote? I wrote a thing on Facebook. It said, sometimes, in order to have wisdom, you must understand. Start by understanding you're a fool. That's where it starts, okay? I've been a fool, okay? This is what I meant. And when I got there with God, then the wisdom came. All right, now here, you're not going to be a fool in this anymore. You understand what this thing is. You don't have to be this fool anymore. It can start right there. It doesn't always, but it can start right there. Okay? Coming to God in a fear. Why? Because he can end your life. He can kill you. If you're not saved, he can put you in hell. Okay? He can destroy you. He can destroy your family. Sometimes people go through things that are beyond the pale. You wonder, why would God do that to a person? Why would God do that to a family? One of the books that is a good book to read from time to time, or if you've ever read, it's called Borden of Yale. And Borden was, he was born in Chicago, and his mother used to take him to the Moody chapel, and he listened to D.L. Moody preach, but he came from one of the richest families in America, and he got saved. And absolute, we're talking wealth in the 1800s. You know, with those unbelievable wealth and such. And here he is, a young man saved, and you know, and he goes for the best of education, that. And one of the things he wanted to do is spend his money and start a street ministry and a rescue home, because those were beginning to come into vogue. Chicago had done it, New York had done it, he wanted to start one in Yale. And he was trying to find a man who could relate to these men on the street. And he could never find one. And finally he found a man who had been in Europe and had pulled a con job and had been arrested and sentenced to 5 years working underground without seeing the light under the lash. 5 years every day under the lash, working in coal mines, working, never seeing the sun. Every day these men can beat you as much as they want and such. And that man had gotten saved, and Borden said, that guy can understand these street people. I'll have him. And he ran that ministry for years. You know why? Because nobody could ever come up to him and tell him what a hard luck story they'd had. Yeah. This guy had hard luck story about anybody he'd ever met. All right? Go with me, if you would, to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, we'll start verse 14. Moses talking to God. Some of the best conversations ever in the Bible was Moses and God talking. They're not always nice to each other. They just aren't, okay? Numbers chapter 11, verse 14. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me, okay? And verse 15, if thou deal with me thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight. And then he says this, let me not see my wretchedness. What do you mean by that? Have you ever had things so awful in your life that you're just absolutely turned inside out and you are incapable of thinking right, doing right? You're just absolutely, it's just as bad and awful as it can be. And you want to know what? There's never a life that's not had that happen. Okay? There's just no life that hasn't happened. When a person's mentally ill, they can't get out of that. Okay? They're always in that wretchedness. They're always at that point. Okay? But the point is, everybody's known that moment where that wretchedness, and Moses begs God, let me not see my wretchedness. Please don't let me come to that point, okay? He'd been there before, okay? He'd been there where, you know, you're absolutely turning. So I've been there. It's an awful thing to reach that point where your wretchedness is just there. And you're just at that point and nothing else matters. It's just, you're broken completely as much as you can be. And Moses says, I'd rather die than be there. If I found favor, kill me before I come to that point. Don't let that happen to me. And you want to know what? Every life will have at least once or twice, maybe three times, where that will happen to them. And when it does happen, you know, it's to your honor to find a person like that and help them and pity them in that time. You've been there. You know what it's like. And you want to know what? When you get out of it, you're kind of ashamed of some of the things you said and did. And you don't want people bringing it back up to you and such that you've been at that point or whatever else. And yet everybody's been there, and we understand that. You know, it's like picking in public or something. You're ashamed. You wish you hadn't done it, but you know, you couldn't help it. It happened, okay? So the thing is this, though. We have people who live that turned inside out life all the time. They're just constantly in that wretchedness. And they're demanding pity. They want to be pitied and such. And you want, nobody wants to pity you.
That's
You can go down there to Belmont and they'll be paid so much per hour to pity you, all right? And hand these things out to you and such. But that's the only way it works. And then it's hard for people who are living that way to understand pity that comes from the heart.
Yes, sir.
Okay? They're demanding it. You don't want to give it. And they don't understand that transaction at all. They've lived that way all their life.
Yes, sir.
See, when you're dealing in Allegheny County, you're dealing with people who chances are that their parents have lived that way and their grandparents have lived that way. It's been generations they've been going on this way. And it's been so long and it's so hard to reach into their lives and they're all hate and miserable with each other and steal from each other and tell stories about each other and such. And it's such a gracious thing when God brings them into here and God begins to deliver that home and God begins to deliver that family and God begins to take them and make something different in them and build something on the inside of them and work in them.
Amen.
But it never comes because they're crying for pity.
That's right. Exactly.
It comes because they begin to fear God.
Amen.
They begin to tremble at the law they've spurned. Tilt their guilty soul in imploring terms, Calvary. Go with me, if you would, to James chapter 5. Do you realize Christmas is one of the biggest times for depression?
Yeah.
One of the biggest times. Some of you know who Bob Sweet is. He'll sit there in the back. He usually can make it a little while. Sometimes it'll come on Wednesday night. Sometimes he'll sit over here a little bit. But Bob's got the DTs. He's never married. He's younger than I am. Looks 20 years older than I am. Lives up there on the Ramsey Road and such. And it's hard. Hard to look at his life. Hard to see that and such. I've never been to his. You know where his house is? Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like it if some of you, lady, even if you just cleaned out some stuff out of your refrigerator, that man, he gets about $300 a month Social Security. He lives on that, okay? And he got a couple of dogs. I think the smallest one's 150 pounds. You say, well, that's crazy. I understand. It's just how people live, okay? And such. And a lot of times he'll feed them what food he has because he doesn't have any other food. He'll come in here and he's just shaking and such. And I'd like it maybe if we can put together some food or something, try to find him in the next couple of days and take some stuff to him at least for Christmas. You know, Christmas time or something like that. Family died. He had a nephew he used to take care of him living across the road. His nephew got murdered. Okay? And the thing is, everyone knows it's a murder, but they couldn't pin it as a murder. And so now he lives alone with no one else there. So I'd like maybe if some people could, coordinate. Can you help coordinate that down? We need a big bag of dog food for the dogs, and if you just got some stuff in a Tupperware container, some homemade cooking that you made or something like that, you probably doesn't eat that stuff hardly at all. But a lot of people just spend Christmas depressed. It's an awful time. It's a terrible time for them. And if you're one of those people, A, quit pitying yourself. Start fearing God. Okay? And I'm not trying to be hard. I can weep over stuff that's happened in your life. I can grieve over stuff that's happened in your life. But I can't change the past. But you want to know what? We can change the future.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Exactly right.
Winston Churchill said this, when the present condemns the past, it destroys the future.
That's right.
Yes, sir. Okay? When the present, what you are now, keeps condemning the past, it'll destroy your future.
Yes, sir.
Read that from Winston Churchill. James chapter 5, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. We have heard of the patience of Job and seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, we normally think pitiful, you know. The Buffalo Bills, pitiful, all right? You know, that's what we don't think of. But here the word is used as someone full of pity. Okay, pitiful. Someone sorrowful, they're full of sorrow. Okay? Pitiful. That is one of the attributes of God, is that he is full of pity. But, let me tell you something. You can't go sign a social services form and go get pity from it. You can't go blubbering about how hard your life is and get pity from it. But you can come to him and look and take responsibility for where you've screwed up in your life. You know, I have people in here, and I've said this before, when you were born, there were two strikes against you before you were even born. There was a strike against you, the family you were born into. There was a strike against you just in the nature of your birth. And about the first time you ever focused and looked at the world, you heard a young umpire screaming, strike three, you're out, before you ever even understood what the world was about. Okay? And you were out, and nobody cared for you, and nobody wanted anything to do with you or whatever else. And let me tell you something. I have a Bible that says my God pitied you in that state. My God pitied you. And you know what the proof of it is? Some of the proof is that you're here. You're hearing the word of God. You're hearing God talk. You're hearing a man of God tell you about the Bible and what God does and how he loves you. What more can God do? You want to come and dance a jig in front of you? Okay? I have known people. One of my best friends in South Carolina, and I've told this before, I used to eat breakfast with him 3-4 times a week. He's a multi-millionaire. He owned, in Williams Bryce Stadium in South Carolina, he owned one of the glass enclosed suites up there, and he'd eat with the governor and such, and we'd eat together and such. You want to know something? His son used to lay on a couch 23 hours a day, unable to move, just full of depression. Couldn't think right. And here's daddy's one of the richest men in the state. And his son just couldn't move, just so full of depression, just so full of misery, just so full of self-pity and everything else. Let me tell you something. Having all the money in the world isn't going to change. That's right. It won't change what's on you on the inside. Won't tell. It's one of the things Jerry used to love, is because I'd go by and deal with his son and such. And it was one of the things we had a bond there, and there was a zillion things. I remember Jerry coming to me one time. We heard I was having money problems. Said, look, don't you know you can come to me? I said, yeah, and change our relationship forever. Okay. He thought about it. He said, yeah, you're right. That would. Love the idea. We just go to IHOP 3-4 times a week, sit there and eat breakfast and talk things over and business and such like that. Just close friendship. God wants to help. Did you realize that once your parents got done abusing you, once all the people around you got done abusing you, some of you, they handed you the keys and said, take over now. You start abusing your own life.
That's right.
Okay? You're grown up now. You can do the abuse. All right? You can take over, and you can be the one to hurt, and you can be the one to strive, and you can be the one to screw your life up. You can do it yourself. We don't need our help anymore. And you know what? You come in here just busy ruining your own life.
Yes, sir.
Just busy making all the mistakes you could ever make. Just busy screwing it all up. Then blaming it on everyone else. But if you look, the keys are in your hand. That's where they are. And God pities you, but as long as you're the one doing it, quit crying to him for help. You want to know something? I've learned, and we're going to be done here in a second. God never saves a drunk. He saves a drunk that hates being a drunk and can't stop and hates himself for it and has done everything and come to the end of his road. God never saves an abuser. He saves an abuser that realizes, I can't stop being an abuser. I'm a horrible person. Look what I'm doing. That's what he saves.
Yes, sir.
God never saves an adulterer, a fornicator. He saves one that hates what they're doing and can't stop and realizes, I have no power over this. That's what God saves. He's in your hand. You have a God who pities you. You can't demand that pity. God can demand of you, you fear him. And he promises to you that he is pitiful. And he pities them that fear him. Pastor Haynes, would you close our service?